Hymn number 640, There is a Balm in Gilead of the Blue Gather Hymnal.
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Don't ever be discouraged, for Jesus is your friend. And if you lack for knowledge, he'll ne'er refuse to lend. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, at which the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Jesus said to them, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming up to me.' So the father divided up the property. Some days later, this younger son collected all his belongings and went off to a distant land where he squandered his money on dissolute living. After he had spent everything, a great famine broke out in that country and he was in dire need. So he attached himself to one of the property class of the place, who sent him to his farm to take care of the pigs. He longed to fill his belly with the husks that were fodder for the pigs, but no one made a move to give him anything. Coming to his senses at last, he said, 'How many hired hands at my father's place have more than enough to eat? While here I am starving. I have it. I will break away and I will return to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' And with that, he set off to his father's house. Now, while he was yet a long way off, his father caught sight of him. He was deeply moved, and he ran out to meet him. He threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring out the finest robe and put it upon him. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Take the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. And with that, the celebration began. Meanwhile, the eldest son was out on the land. As he neared the house on his way home, he heard the sound of music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him the reason for the dancing and the music. The servant answered, "Your brother's home, and your father's killed the fatted calf because he has him back in good health." With that, the son grew angry, and he would not go into the house. But the father came out and began to plead with him. He said to his father, "For years now, I have slaved for you. I never disobeyed a single one of your orders, and yet you never gave me so much as a kid goat to celebrate with my friends. And then when this son of yours returns after having gone through your property with loose women, you kill the fatted calf." "My son," he replied, "you are with me always. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. This brother of yours was dead, come back to life. He was lost and is found." The Gospel of the Lord. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Our Lady of Perpetual Help, pray for us. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good evening, and happy feast of Solemnity of Saint Joseph, moved from yesterday, the fourth Sunday of Lent, to be celebrated today throughout the world, the big feast day, Solemnity of Saint Joseph. So we want to ask his protection and to watch over us as we continue our little three-day journey, our little three-lap marathon, if you will, a little spiritual calisthenics, a little spiritual boot camp that we're making as we're reflecting on first baptism last night, the kind of the very seed of glory that was planted in our souls, perhaps recently, perhaps not so recently, but the acorn that promises to become the great perfect oak, or the embryo, which is a human being, which develops into that all-state, you know, quarterback, or the Heisman Trophy winner, or the next president of the United States, or Pope Francis, or Pope Benedict, or a cure for cancer. But everything is in potential that has to develop into actuality. And so when we're baptized, the potential to become another Christ, to become a saint, and that's what a saint means, to be holy. And we reflected on that last night, and we said that the greatest means to holiness is the sacramental life, living the sacraments, because the sacraments are the very touches of Jesus. Everything that Jesus touches turns to gold, and Jesus touches us in the sacraments. And we said that the two sacraments that we receive regularly is that of the Eucharist. We stand at the foot of the cross of the Eucharist. We spend time with Jesus in the tabernacle, and we consume him. And he strengthens us for the journey, food for the journey. We'll talk about that tomorrow night, God willing. And then tonight, the other sacrament that we're supposed to use frequently, which is not used that frequently anymore, unfortunately, we got to go on the road and chase him down with the ambulance, is that of confession, getting that spiritual healing that we all need, because the journey is rough, and we get some bumps and bruises along the way. Every football team has to have a physician, and unfortunately, the physician stays pretty busy, because you're going to get some bumps and bruises as you play out the game. And the game of life is not without its bumps and bruises, and so we need the sacrament of reconciliation and penance. So the sacrament of mercy is our theme for tonight, to reflect upon that, so that we can utilize that powerful means to make progress in unfolding or unpacking our baptismal consecration to become the saints that God is calling us to become. And we can't really do it without this sacrament of reconciliation and penance. And we call it the sacrament of mercy. In fact, I brought the old ambulance tonight, and it has over the door, Vultus Misericordiae, or Misericordiae Vultus, the face of mercy. Because Jesus Christ is the face of the Father's mercy. And if you want to know what mercy is like, if you want to know what the Father's like, you have to watch Jesus. And Jesus says, you want to know what the Father's like? I'll tell you what the Father's like. And he tells this parable. In Luke's gospel, you have three parables in chapter 15. There's only in Luke. You don't see it in Matthew. You don't see it in Mark. You don't see it in John. Only in Luke's gospel. Luke emphasizes mercy a whole bunch. And there's a lot of stuff in Luke, the physician's gospel, that you don't see elsewhere. Because he does his research, huh? And he talks to eyewitnesses, like the Blessed Mother, for example. Sat on the porch, had a demitasse, a café, with the Blessed Mother, with a beignet, perhaps. And they sipped on that, and they chit-chatted about Jesus. And Luke took notes, and the Holy Spirit inspired him, and we get Luke's gospel. So we get a lot about that's unique in Luke's gospel. And one of the unique things is this chapter 15, I read part of it to you, three parables. Lost coin, you see, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And so three lost, and you have the joy of finding, the searching and the finding. And that's what the Father's like. He's full of mercy. So we have this parable. I'll tell you a little bit about the parable, and then we'll move into the sacrament of mercy, a little bit about mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God. God, you see, is rich in mercy, dives in misericordia. He's rich in mercy, full of mercy. Mercy is love in touch with sin, love in touch with brokenness. And so when you, it's not just love, but it's love in touch with a person who's wounded or who has refused love, who has abandoned love or rejected love. And you put love in touch with that, that's the lubricant of mercy. It's what stands between sin and the perfection and the beauty of God. And it's what lubricates. You got friction. You have a big V12 Caterpillar engine, you know, right off of the assembly line. And you got it all set up there. You're on the rig, and you got it bolted down. You got the derrick connected, and you want to fire it up, you know. And you got your batteries and your generator, and you start to turn it over, and you fire it up, man. But you forget to put oil in the crankcase. Well, moving parts, huh? A connecting rod on a crankshaft and spin it a couple of times, may not be no big deal, but all of a sudden you get that thing moving, you got friction, and then friction brings heat. The heat brings scouring, and next thing you know, he seizes. You can run a couple $100,000 engine very quickly without lubricant. And the lubricant is mercy. And so we need, you need oil in that machine, I mean, a little grease on it to keep things from moving. And causing too much friction and seizing. So mercy is this attribute of God. It's love in touch with brokenness, love in touch with sin. And that's the divine physician. And Luke was a physician. He would set bones and deal with cuts and bruises and the flu and all these things. So Luke knew about the body. We have more images and exact speaking about the body in Luke and Acts of the Apostles than anywhere else. The physician that was writing these things and understood these things. So the divine physician is our blessed Lord, and he is the one that's merciful. So he gives this parable. He said, a man had two sons. Well, you know, already he's talking about the young son, that's the Gentiles. That's these Johnny-come-lately, you see, that the Jews had problems with. And the eldest son, that's the Israelite who received the promise, and for a long time God had been revealing to the Israelites. And so there's a little tension between the young and the old. So that's kind of the background of it, obviously, in the context. But it's also, I had younger brothers, you see, and had older sisters, and so in a family, it's a family dynamic. And so there's a lot of room in here for you and I. We can find ourselves in the text. So a man had two sons, and the younger son told his daddy, told the father. Let's put it in real life. And young kids do this. Young kids, you know, you get a little older, and you start to live a little while, and you kind of mellow out a little bit, you follow me? And you don't take yourself as serious as you used to. But a young kid, so what does he say? He comes back home. Dad, I hear you got cancer. Oh, did Mama tell you? Yeah, she told me. Yes, son, I got cancer. They're calling hospice? Well, no, I just got the diagnosis today. Stage 4, stage 5? Well, no, they think maybe stage 3, they're not sure, but they refer me to MD Anderson and maybe some treatments, whatever. I ain't got time for that. Give me what's coming to me. I wish you were dead. That's what he said. He says, give me what's coming to me. I ain't got time for you, old man, you see, to hang around. I want it now. Now, what would you do? I'll tell you what I would have done. I got a brother-in-law who's a lawyer. Hey, man, you see, let's take care of this. Write him out the will. I'll fuel you, you follow me? And get off my property, you follow me? And don't be coming around. Ooh, that's not the father. The father doesn't operate that way. Huh? So mercy. What does he do? He gives it to him. Who's wasteful? That's what prodigal means. Prodigal son means waste. To waste. Flush it down the commode. Waste. Well, who's so wasteful? The father who's rich in mercy is wasting. He's wasting his grace on us. He's sowing the seed, kind of broadcasting it. And then some of the titis, the birds come and eat it up. He gives us the benefit of the doubt. We don't. We size people up and say, no, I don't think so. I'm not going to help you. I think you're doing this. You see, but we're very, very, you know, circumspection. We are very more careful with our precious commodities. Well, the Lord's not that way. He's generous in mercy, you see. And so he wastes his mercy on his son. So he gives him. So it took a couple days for him to go to the camp. He had to go to Venison, get the boat, put it on the trailer, went to Sycamore Point, got the four-wheeler, you see, went to the camp and got his guns and stuff, had to wait for the bank to open and cash his CDs and stuff, and he loaded up the Winnebago and a couple of trailers, got his buddies, and off they go to, where they went? I don't know, Shreveport? No, I mean, he went to San Francisco, huh? Maybe went to New Orleans, if you're coming. That's what I used to say. I'm not even laughing yet. He went to New Orleans. And then New Orleans went to San Francisco. And he went. It took him a couple of days to get all the stuff because Pop was rich and he got his share. And so off he goes, wishing his dad was dead. Yeah, that's sin. It's turning our back in your face. That's just what sin is. We don't stop to reflect on it, but that's what it is, rejecting of God and a disrespect. For the one who gave us the gift. So what does he do? It took him a couple of days, and then he went to a far-off country. Au loin, we say en français. Au loin. He went to a distance. Huh? He went to San Francisco. He went a long ways. What it means is he wandered far from the Father's house, from the state of grace, from the spiritual life, from life in the church. From the family of holiness, he wandered to a distant country. Distant country means a region of unlikeness. That we're made in the image and likeness of God, and even though we remain, you see, this image of God in the sense that we're human beings and we're created by God and we can think and we can desire and we can love, we don't have a likeness. The Father doesn't see in our eyes the stuff of God. The paternity test, you see, we don't see the DNA of the stuff of God in us because he squandered it. So he went to a far-off land, and he squandered on, he says, loose went prostitutes, drugs, you see, fast life. You can win the Powerball, the Mega Millions, but boy, most people who win the Mega Millions, you know, broke again pretty soon, you probably, well, anyway, that's what happens to him. So he squanders. He loses. Mortal sin after mortal sin. He loses his inheritance. Squanders it. And then what happens? God's looking for him. The Father's going down the road looking for him. Looking for him every day. Is that my boy? You see that long road of that kind of plantation house with that long oak alley, and he's on the porch, he's looking down the road with his binoculars, and all of a sudden the boucan comes, he's like, oh, that's my boy. Oh, no, that's Boudreaux coming to borrow the pressure washer. You see, oh, no, that's UPS dropping off a fruitcake from my insurance company, whatever. I don't know, but you see, he keeps looking, but he's leaning on the door. He's not forced. He didn't call SWAT team. He didn't hire detectives. He didn't stop him at the gate of the cattle guard and stop him. You see, he's leaning on the door, respecting the freedom, but yet the heart goes out. And even from a distance, God is ordering all things mightily. And what happens? A famine in the land. Stock market crashes. You see, lose something, a little cancer. You see, a little crisis in our lives. That God, who's ordering all things mightily and lovingly, actually allows and sometimes causes to happen for our good. For the glory of God. We had that this weekend. Why was he born blind? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? 'Twas neither the parents or his sin. It was rather for the glory of God to be manifested. And so for our good, God allows bad things for our good. And so he's hungry. Now he's a Jew. What did he do? He hawked his ring. You see his gold band with his diamond? He hawked it, you see, for a couple of bucks. Like somebody stole my air compressor and the air guns and stuff like that. I had some community service guys, and how much they got for that? Probably $20. The pawn shop, you see, for some quick drugs or whatever. That's probably $3,000 or $4,000 of stuff they took off. That's what happens. But anyway, that's what he did. He hawked it off, and then he finds himself working in a pig farm. He's a Jew. Jews have nothing to do with pigs. Now, I know for you and for me, man, slopping hogs, that's a good job. I did that as a kid. That's respectable. You follow me? I'm from St. Landry Parish, Yambly capital of the world. You follow me? That was the Grand Tracas was the Jambly, or the Yambly. You follow me? I grew up as a kid judging sweet potatoes. You know, I'm proud to say I was twice state champion, you know, great sweet potatoes, 4-H club, you know. So what you do, you get them old sweet potatoes, and then when they're rotten, and you go throw that to the hogs with the husks and stuff, slop the hogs. Respectable job. Not for a Jew, it's not. You know what I mean? For us, it may be. You see? Well, anyway, he's in the middle of the slop, and he's slopping the halls with these rotten sweet potatoes and these corn. You know, you're making some mock shoes, so you're shucking corn. I used to do that, too. You shuck. And, you know, and we'd cut it with a paring knife and make mock shoe, and then we'd freeze, cook that, and freeze that in a Ziploc bag. We didn't have Ziploc bags back then. But anyway, we were freezing it. And what do you do with them old husks? You bring that to the hogs. They'll get old mildew. The hogs love it. I mean, and we love pork chops, so, you know, it was kind of the cycle. Well, anyway, so he's slopping hogs. He's starving. The kid who had never been hungry in his life is starving. And every now and then, he looks both ways. He doesn't see his slave driver, so he bends down to eat some of them husks. And they go, pa-cow, leave that, that's for the pigs, pa-cow, you see, don't touch that, you've had your dinner. So they won't even let him eat the slop of the hogs. That's his deprivation. And what happens in that Angola cell? What happens is the Holy Spirit who convinces concerning sin is the memory of the church. And so what happens, you get a lot of time to think, a lot of time to pray when you don't have cell phones and you don't have earbuds, you see, and you don't have video monitors, right? And so he's thinking, and where does the mind go in adversity? It goes to those sweet spots, the good times, you see, le temps passé, you see, and he got a little mal de pays, a little homesickness, and he started to remember how good he had it his whole life. He started to appreciate the first time what it's like to be in grace, what it's like to be loved by God, what it's like to pray, what it's like to have the peace of being chaste, of being honest, of being sincere. And he had that envie for le temps passé. And you see, so he's thinking about how good. And he said, you know something? Even the servants in my father's house, even the servants had their little economy apartment. You know, with their little kitchen and their bedroom, and they had a little Keurig one cup. You see, and they had a little microwave with a little toaster oven, and they had a little refrigerator freezer with some cold draft. Even the servants live better than I am now. I have it. I will return to my father, and I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to treat me like a slave. Get my Keurig and my little bed and a shower. I don't need to be in the mansion. Just give me a little capuchon on the property. And with that, he began his way home. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that we do with our street kids back home. On Wednesdays, I always drive back to New Orleans to St. Martinville because we have an orator. So just kids off the street come on their bicycle. We get their signature, their parents and all. But we let them play some foosball, ping pong, pool and stuff. And then we gather them together and we give them a little Bible, a little religion, you know. And then we break them up. The boys, we teach them a trade, and the girls, they teach cooking and stuff. Then we come back together, we eat, you know. But anyway, it's a little oratory. They used to have those in Italy, the crypt under the church in Rome. The churches in Rome had foosball and stuff. The kids would hang out at the church. And the only, like, parking lot, you had a soccer field. So everybody, the kids would come and hang out. You see, right now, the priest scandal pretty much ripped that out from us, you see, where the priest, like Don Bosco, to be a father to the fatherless. Most of my boys, they don't know who their daddy is, and their mama don't know who their daddy is. That's what I'm dealing with back there. And they don't have any good memories. You and I have plenty of good memories. Oh, we have a few bad memories, sure. We got some good memories. Growing up with 9 kids, 2 bedrooms, yeah, that was a happy time. Good memories. When I was a kid, I couldn't wait to get up the next morning. Man, today was awesome, you see. I can't wait to get up the next morning and experience, you follow me? That's the kind of world I lived in. That's not the kind of world that these seminarians I teach live in. It's not the kind of world that these kids I work on the street live in. So what we're trying to do, we're just trying to give them some good memories. I'm going to lose them to Angola. Probably, I'm not stupid. You follow me? I know we might not say, but one of them, you see, I don't know, no. But we'll give them some good memories. So when they're in Angola, in that pigsty, the Holy Spirit has something. It'll be a tie down. Like when you work on a trail, we used to do that, huh? Welding and putting the boards. And then you take a couple of pieces of rod and bend it in and weld some little tie downs. It doesn't take any time. Zzz, zzz, you see? And then down the stretch, when you're trying to haul something, you got a place to hook. Well, that's the Holy Spirit can hook. And the Holy Spirit hooked that son, you see, and pricked his conscience to bring him back. I have it. I will return to my father. That's going to confession. I have it. I will return to my father, to his house. See? And people go 20, 30, 40, 60 years. We did it at old Amos. I parked at La Poussière nightclub. You know where the dance hall in Brobridge, La Poussière? Parked in a park. I know the people who own it. I find Catholics that own places, and I park there. And people see it. They talk to the nons. I've been years. And off they go. Or they go to Red Laurel's at the health club, and they get on the treadmill with their towel, and all they can think about is grandma and the weight. And they start to remember how it was as a kid. And guess what? They come out crying, and they go to confession. Make beautiful confession after 50, 60 years. That's the prodigal son. That's the Holy Spirit, the finger. Digitus Dei. That's another name. When we say Veni Creator Spiritus, one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the Digitus Dei, the finger of God, who writes sins, you see, in the ground, who touched the limp finger of Adam and caused him to quicken, as we see in Michelangelo's interpretation of the creation of man in the Sistine Chapel. The finger of God. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, says Jesus, know that the kingdom of God is upon you. The finger of God, the Digitus. To point, to poke, and prod. You see, cause some agitation. Cause, you see, you know, like the dentist in my mouth with a little thing. Ay, 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 ay. You go, oh, good. I said, what do you mean good? He said, I know where the abscess is. You see? Oh, yeah, or the digital exam. I thought that was electronic, you know, I mean, and I realized it's not. You see, point, poke, and prod, and cause some pain because putting his finger on what's not right in our lives. The Holy Spirit. He convinces the kid. And so the kid makes it, wait, that's imperfect. The kid's cold. He's hungry. He's coming back because he's been on the street. You know, had a guy the other day in our sober living house. We got a sober for men, and I got one for women. And I saw this guy, and I hadn't seen him in about 2 years. He's back. He said, well, thank you, Father, for taking me back in. I said, well, you got to, you know, follow the rules, you know, and there's not a whole lot of them, but, and we, you know, you got to be clean and drug test him, and, you know. And he goes, oh, man, he was bad. I was sleeping on the bridges, you know, and I was eating out of trash cans and stuff all this time. I said, our little Guadalupe house ain't so bad, is it? Today's the 3rd anniversary. They had a little barbecue with the guys out there at noon today, you see, for the anniversary. I said, it's not that bad. You see, that's the prodigal son. Tasting how bad it was and compared it to how good he had it, he came back. It's not perfect. We call that imperfect contrition. Part of the reason he's coming back is he's out of money. He's hungry. He's tired. That's us. But the loving Father's merciful. He knows that. So here he comes. He's coming down the road, you see, half naked, you know, with only one shoe and stuff. And the Father every day is getting on that porch and looking down the road. Every day. And then just one day he walks out there and he looks. Holy man, that's my boy. And he recognizes them coming up that road. And he takes off running toward him. Man, if my dad takes off running toward me when I was a kid. I'm a peel. I'm a gone pecan. I'm going to run away. You follow me? Dad's running toward me. He ain't running to kiss me. You follow me? He's going to pop me. You follow me? But that's different. Pop is a holy man, but Pop's not the divine father. The father ran to him, couldn't restrain himself, you see, and embraced him and kissed him. Before he could even open his mouth and start making his confession, already grace is at work. Already God was doing the work of removing the guilt and restoring him. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy. And he couldn't even finish. Oh, no, where's the ring, you see? Now, I'd be, son, where you stole it? Try to remember. Where do you sell that? Pawn shop? At Jack's? Jack's at one Poitras? Okay, wait, 1 second. Yeah, Fred, get over to Jack's, see if you can pick up that ring. Okay, son, how you been? You see, I'd be worried about that ring. $10,000 ring or something. He said, get him another one. Get him another one. You kidding me? It'd be a while before that son. No, get him another one. Quick, get him a ring. You see, put sandals on his feet. Get him a robe. Man, he's half naked. Clothe him, you see. That's confession. I absolve you from the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the power. And you see, and then he says, he brings him in. He says, well, let's celebrate. I thought he was dead. I look at an obituary every day. And here he is, you follow me? And he restores him. And so it's the middle of Lent. It's Friday of Lent, no meat. St. Patrick's Day, the Pope says, okay, y'all can go ahead and eat some meat, some corned beef, you see, on Friday. You see, a lot of people have a problem with that. You see, the bishop has the power of the keys, he can lift it. You say, well, it's a mortal sin, not a mortal sin, a mortal sin, not a mortal sin. He has the power of keys. Dad said you can go to the movie, Dad said you can't go to the movie. It's a big difference if I honor your father and mother. And if I honor my father and mother, well, I can honor you. So the bishop, that's what the... Basically what Jesus says the father did, middle of Lent. He said, kill the fatted calf. We have a big barbecue. You follow me? And, get a keg of beer. I don't know. I mean, probably so. Or something, wine. And we know he's multiplying wine. But anyway, and then, get Beausoleil. Let's get some live music in here. You follow me? And some Zydeco, whatever. I don't know. But it was a dance and party. There was a save. He was lost and is found. And with that, the celebration began. That's what happens in heaven with every absolution, with every return to the Father's house. Now, meanwhile, so, okay, if you can't relate to the prodigal son and you can't relate to the prodigal father, well, how about the old boy, you see, the oldest son? Goody two-shoes. I mean, the guy would never commit a mortal sin in his life. Cure. You follow me? That's pretty good. He's faithful. He's old faithful. Been there, you see. I mean, I like the kid, man. That's pretty impressive. I'm the father, you see. So what does he do? He's coming back. And he hears this music going on and the Zydeco, and it's lit, man. Can't be having no music playing like that. What's that Budweiser truck pass by? I mean, you can't be having no Budweiser during Lent. I'm not in favor of all that, you see. For Lent, I'm just saying, kind of get the feel for it. And so he said, what's going on, man? So he doesn't know. So he asked the servant. The servants know more about the Father than the Son does. Isn't that something? I can be a priest of God and not know mercy. I can be a priest of God and have a very tenuous relationship with Jesus. Wouldn't that be a shame? I can be preaching Jesus and touching Jesus every day in Holy Eucharist and giving silent and not praying. Yes. Just because you're in the house doesn't mean I can have a foot. Doesn't mean it's alive. You know, I might have all kind of clogged arteries. I don't have a pedal pulse, and my foot's always ice cold and blue, and it's in pain, and I can't hardly walk from here to the post to the mailbox. Yeah, I got a foot, just like you got a foot, but my foot's different from your foot. My foot, you see, it's not alive. It's part of the body, but not part of the life. So I can be in the church and not really alive. So this kid, he asked the servant, what's going on? He said, oh man, you didn't get the email? You got the text?
What text?
He said, Johnny's back. Johnny's back. He said, Johnny? You mean that, you know, and of course a few curse words. Johnny's back. Yeah, Johnny's back. And so it's a big party, man. I'm sorry you didn't get the text, but you know, we're off. We only had half a day of work, and he found out and shut everything down, and it's a big dance, man. Come on down, you see? The servants know more about the Father than the Son does. He's completely unaware. With that, he became angry. Fâché. Became angry. En colère. He became red. You see? And he refused to go in. Huh? Gonna pout. I'm not going in. Man, I did that a few times when I was a kid. I'm outside. I'm not going in because I got to blame for something and I'm mad. Stay outside. Oh, Pop said, go ahead. You see? Then big mosquitoes like blackbirds start eating on you. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah. Back in the swamp. And then I could smell through the vent at Sauce Picon. Oh, yeah. And then what I would do, I'd open the door real slow, come in real slow, you know, put my tail between my legs, look both ways, grab some food, go to my room, whatever. Papa would leave me out there. You want to stay out? Go ahead. You follow me? Not the father. What does he do? He says, hey, y'all keep it up, you know. And he says, I'll be right back. He takes off his napkin. He gets up from the chair. He goes outside. He leaves his house and he goes out into the cold, into the dark, into the mosquitoes. And he goes out into the night to find not just the prodigal son, the young son, the older son. And what does he do? He pleads with him to come into the house. Wow. I wouldn't be pleading with him. Dad didn't plead with me to come back in the house. You found me. Well, he does. And what does he say? He said this. He didn't even call him his brother. This son of yours. Well, he's the father. You say, of my kids, you see. But I mean, there's a separate, no identification. This son of yours, your boy, not my brother. I have no relationship to him. You. And you gave him all the money, took all your money, and then he ran around with prostitutes. You know, he's probably got all kind of diseases. And he comes back in here and you kill the fatted calf. That's the issue. Pork chop. You see, you know his ribeyes. He had his eyes on that calf for a little barbecue for graduation, and he was more concerned about that fatted calf than his brother going to hell. Oh yeah. When do we hear about that in the Decapolis? Remember when Jesus went across the lake and went to the area of the Decapolis, the 10 cities. They were all pagans, not even Jews. They were pagans. And he met Bigfoot. Bigfoot was the guy popping chains, and he was naked in the cemetery, you see. And people, there was all kind of chicken trees growing on the road. Can you imagine, like, Highway 23 abandoned with chicken trees because I'm out there possessed by demons popping chains and wreaking havoc, and everybody's going around, you see. So they got all kind of little side roads because the main road is blocked with this crazy guy. One of their kids, one of their grandkids, a brother-in-law, my daddy or whatever. He was related. And he's out there out of his mind, possessed by demons. And so what happens? Jesus comes, he gets on, you know, he's going to bring the gospel, bring the good news. Jesus comes to Belchase, and he walks right down that road. He doesn't. Well, he knows, but he's not going to take any kind of detours. And he walks and he meets him straight up. Well, you know who you are. Son of God, do not meddle with us. You remember that? You got like, hey, what's your name? Son, what's your name? That's what we do during an exorcism. What's your name, devil? With the crucifix, you see. My name is Legion. My singular name, Legion, and plural, for we are many. He didn't have one demon. He had a bunch of them. And so what did Jesus, and they start pleading. Don't meddle with us. Don't meddle with us. You know, give us into the pigs. Don't let us be without our place to dwell. So Jesus cast him to the herd of pigs. And all the pigs go, bloop, 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 and they jump over the cliff, huh? Remember that? And then the guy's perfectly normal, well, completely cured. Here come the townspeople looking for their pigs. Not looking for their daddy, not looking for their brother-in-law, not looking for their nephew, their son, looking for their pigs. And where's all them gratons? You follow me? All of a sudden, the pork industry, you see, stock market plummeted, okay? And they cared more about the stock market than they did about their brother. Oh, yeah. And what did they do? They came with pitchforks and hoes, and they begged Jesus to get out of their town. And what did he do? He got right back in that boat. Stayed there about 30 minutes. Huh? 30 minutes. Got right back in his boat. Perfect gentleman. He's not going to force himself on anybody. Got back in that boat. And what happened to Sasquatch, Bigfoot? He said, hey, can I come? I'll be number 13. You follow me? I'll be a priest. You know, I guess so. You're going to have to hang with them guys that you, all them pigs are dead because of you? Your picture will be in the post office, wanted dead or alive, preferably dead. You follow me? Along with Jesus's. But Jesus did not grant his request. You remember that? He said, no. Go back to your family. Go back to your daddy. Go back to your brother. Go back to your wife. Go back to your kids. And tell them all that God in his mercy has done for you. And we hear the guy went through, not just to his family, he went through the 10 cities. Belchis, you see, Harvey, Gretna, you all. He went to 10 cities and they all marveled. What Jesus couldn't do on his own, this guy was able to move hearts. But this is the power, you see, of God. And the thing is, the elder son didn't care much about his younger son. And you know what does Jesus say? Son, everything that I have is yours. You're going to lose nothing by me being generous. You're going to lose nothing of the inheritance. I'm not Bill Gates. I'm the eternal Father who's rich in mercy. And you'll never exhaust the infinite bank account of mine. Everything I have is yours. But don't you see? We had to rejoice. We had to celebrate. Because no. Not my son. This brother of yours. Putting him back in relationship. This your brother. You grew up together. You worked together. We prayed together in the house of God. Your brother was dead. He's come back to life. He was lost. This is the power. This is the sacrament of mercy. This parable speaks very powerfully of what happens in confession. The dynamic of going to confession, the dynamic of the actual confession, and the dynamic of coming from confession. So, mercy. Now, what does confession do? All right. Well, confession does three things. When I absolve, the priest absolves, guilt is removed. Guilt's like a tumor. All right. Got a tumor. A cancerous, melanoma. So I got a tumor. And so it's excised. The tumor, the guilt of my sin is removed with absolution. That's very powerful. God forgets my sin. I can hardly talk to God about my sin because it's gone. We don't understand that. You go to the doctor, I'm full of cancer. And I go get another scan to see if they got a, you know, fourth, fifth generation chemo. You see any kind of experimental prime. I'm as good as dead. I get my scan. The doctor comes out like a sheep. He's white as a sheet, you know, and he goes, I don't know what to say. Oh, what, doc? He says, there's no cancer. Can't find a cancer. You're cancer free. You know, the guy's doing the moonwalk. You know, they, yeah. Much greater happens with absolution. What else does it do? All sacraments increase grace. And so there's an infusion of sanctifying grace in my soul, God's life in me. So I can actually commit a sin if I'm really sorry and I go to confession. I can bounce like a ball, not just to where I was before I committed that sin. I can bounce beyond that and be holier when I get back to the Father's house than I was when I left the house. Go figure. God gets the last word. God's always greater than sin. You see, sin is finite. God is infinite. We want to overcome the finite with the infinite. And so by going to confession regularly, like Mother Teresa went every week, by the way, and she never committed a mortal sin in her life, and Mother Teresa had something to say. So you and I, I can't think of nothing, Father. Well, I don't know. Mother Teresa could think of something, and she's a saint. So we probably think long enough in front of the Lord. You see, put the light on that window. We might see a few smudges. It looks pretty good right now with dark outside. You find me? I don't see the mud. And I don't see somebody says, wash me with their finger, you see. And I don't see it because it's dark outside. But wait till that sun comes up in the morning and see what you can see. All right? So not only does the guilt get removed, but light floods our soul. Infusion, like an IV of, blood products. Huh? You know, when some of my patients with hospice, they go get the blood transfusion. Man, they're like running around, man, for like 2 or 3 weeks. You see that? And it started to peter out, and it would go for about a month, 6 weeks. Then go get another one, and then, you know, then it would go down to 4 weeks, and then 2 weeks, and then it didn't have much effect after a while. You see what they can. But this is the power of an infusion. So number one, removing the guilt. Number two, increasing grace. Number three, what does a sacrament do? Medicinal grace. Every sacrament has special grace. We call it sacramental grace. So every sacrament gives an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace, but it's a little different. Confession, when I get absolution, gives me medicinal grace. It's got some medicine in the grace. It's like that dog food that we eat, you know, it's got protein and it's got medicine in it. You follow me? A deworming stuff, you see, for the dogs. In that Purina, the dog's eating it, smacking his lips, doesn't know that he's getting some medicine to kill the tapeworm. Get a little of triple antibody cream, you know, for my little brush burn. And you put a little bit of that, you see, and what's happening, put a little bit of that mercuric comb on it, you see, and fight the infection, a little peroxide. So what happens is when I get absolution and I get that grace, I'm going to pull out that tumor, I'm going to give you some blood products, you're a little anemic, and I'm going to give you some antibiotics, fight that infection, so that you don't get, you see, septic from the surgery or from the illness. So what happens, I get stronger to be able to resist the temptation in the future. That's why we go to confession regularly, you see, and then medicine gets on board, like hyperbaric treatments. You see, bzz, you see, I'm in there, I don't know any difference, I don't know any difference. Yeah, but somebody that hasn't seen you in a while, 2 weeks later, go, wow, your toes, man, they look so much better, I can't believe it. Here's a picture 2 weeks ago, here's a picture now. What happened? Hyperbarics daily. From day to day, I don't see much, but boy, a two-week period, made some progress. You follow me? So this is what confession does. Removes the guilt, infuses grace and holiness in our souls, and gives us some medicine, you see, to fight the illness so that we don't do the same sin again, at least not with the same gravity. All right. Now, how do I make better use of confession and become holy through confession? Well, number one, use it frequently. And every year is not frequently. Minimum card-carrying Catholic. That's like your hunting and fishing license. You know, I get my hunting and fishing license. What is it, $15? I don't know. It used to be $5. Now it's a little bit. I know some of you get that. You bought that that life license now for a couple $100. That's a good. If you're going to fish and hunt, that's a good deal. But you get your hunting and fishing license. And what can you do with that? Squirrel hunt. A couple of rabbits. Blackbirds. You follow me? That's about it. You can go fish for some goujons or whatever. You can't go solo. So you have to add. Say, if you want to be a real fisherman, I'm going to have to get some duck stamps. I'm going to have to get some tags, you see? My deer and my alligators, I got to get some tags. You add to that, you see? My duck stamps. Or I got to get a saltwater tag because I'm going to go get some specks or some redfish out there, brackish water over in Lake Boudreau, over Cocodrie, you see? But I can't go with my basic hunting and fishing license. But just to be a minimum card-carrying Catholic, we got to go to Mass every Sunday and Holy Days, and we got to go to confession once a year. My mama used to do that. Christmas time. We had to take a family shoot. So she'd give us a haircut. Now, she had one, clippers with a pair, back in then it was TGNY. TGNY. So she bought like a $5 set of clippers. Used that for like 20 years. A TGNY with a pair of scissors. And she, bowl cut, you see, and our hair. Man, with these few black and white photos, we could probably sue for mental anguish or something, wouldn't get anything. But anyway, Mama cut all our hair, okay? So we get a haircut, and then we had, like, these collared shirt, big old collars, they were starched at. And then I had these, like, Sears tough skins, blue jeans, and we had to put our tail of our shirt in our pants. And we all, you see, poof, you see, and they take a picture, you see. It wasn't quite that, but it was a black and white Polaroid. So Mama wanted us all cleaned up, looking pretty good, at least once a year, to snap the photo. And then she'd send a Merry Christmas from the Champagne clan or whatever, and then she'd send those out, you see, to the people. Because we had a grocery store and so it was kind of a little PR too, you follow me? Help me feed the bunch, buy some groceries or whatever. Well, anyway, it's like that Mother Church wants us all to look sharp at least once a year. Preferably in the Easter time. We call that our Easter duties, that we're obliged to confess mortal sins at least once a year. The church wants at least all of 1.3 billion Catholics at least once a year to be alive and, with their shirt tail in their pants, with a starched shirt and, a little haircut and looking decent for the family photo op at Easter time. And you see, so that's a minimum obligation. But the saints, the church recommends, as soon as you commit a mortal sin and come to your senses, you see, go to get the divine CPR. If I get all worked up in here and I have a, and all the, and my eyes roll back and I fall on the ground, you follow me? Don't say, well, you know, next week we need to see if we need to do something with Father Champagne. Not next week, tonight. Call 911. Get the EMTs out here. You know, CPR. You see, the longer I stay down, the longer I may remain down. Okay? So this is how it is with sin. So we want to go regularly. And certainly follow the church's teaching, because we commit another mortal sin if we don't go to confession once a year to confess our sins. But if I have a mortal sin, don't let it remain long. When I was a kid, my dad used to give me $5 to, we sold lawnmowers, I had a little engine shop, going to the trade school. I didn't want to go to college, so I went to trade school at night in high school and learned how to repair, you know, like a mechanic. And so I had Champagne small engine service, working on motorcycles and stuff. And then my dad, we had Western Auto, so we sold Western Flyer bicycles and the Wizard lawnmowers and stuff. So riding mowers and stuff. So Dad would give me $5 for every lawnmower we sold, riding mower, push mower, power propelled or whatever. And I had to take it out the box because it'd come in the 18-wheeler and unload them. And I had to put it together, put oil in it, gas, service it, you know, see, and get it in the guy's vehicle. And then for a whole year for the warranty, anything happened, I had to take care of it free of charge. That's $5. Man, that's a lot of money back then. I mean, today, I think the kids would throw it back in your face. Well, anyway, so in those days, the battery came in a box. You take off the things, and then you had a bag of sulfuric acid or hydrochloric acid, you see. And you would take it, and you cut the tip. It's all in a bottle. You put the rubber gloves, and you squeeze it, and then, you see, and you put until you get the acid over the plates, you see. And you had 6 cells, and you see. And every now and then, you see, it would, a little drop would go here, drop would go there. Brand new red lawnmower, you see, a little drop. I learned real quick. Wipe it quick. I'll get it a little later. Let me finish what I'm doing. Then I forget and I come back. Next thing you know, there's a little bubble. So I wipe it, oop, you see, and then there's missing paint. Tomorrow it comes, it's rusted. And then by next week, I can see through the hood of that lawnmower. You follow me? So that's what sin does. It's corrosive. And you let it hang around and it does damage. It's the kind of gift that keeps on giving. So you want to deal with it right away. So we want to go to confession at least once a year as a minimum card carrying Catholic. We want to confess mortal sins as soon as we come to our senses. Now, you know, if I'm not ready to give up the sin, I can't go to confession because the priest said, yeah, what you going to do about it? You're ready? Well, I don't know. You ready to quit? You going to break that relationship off? Oh, no, not yet. Well, you follow me? I can't absolve the person. I'll pray with them, encourage them. But, you know, as soon as I'm ready to have a change, I have it. I will return to my Father's house and be restored. So that's, you want to go to confession regularly. But the church says, go confession regularly for venial sins. You follow me? There's plenty of mortal sins around the place today, but venial sins, daily sins, sins, you see, that little detraction, a little exaggeration, a little vanity, a little anger, you see, a little bit of twisting things, a little second take, the eyes wandering syndrome, you see? These things, confess that. And go to confession regularly for venial sins. Mother Teresa went weekly for that. John Paul went every couple of days. So get a plan at least every first Friday or once. Put it on your phone. A little thing. You see, a doctor's appointment. Time to clean my teeth. You see? Well, every 6 months, three, or whatever you do, whatever you go clean your teeth. Well, put a clean my soul, you see, the divine physician, and schedule it and go to confession. So that's what we do. Go regularly. And then after that, what do we do? All right, I'm almost done. I'm going to give you 5 things about confession. Number one, get in touch with sin. So like outside, Brother Francis Avon, and they'll have a little trifold about the 7 deadly sins. Just some quiet people say, man, I don't think I have any sins. I can't think of any sins. I'll tell you what, here's a little help. You see, you start reading that thing, the holy mackerel, man. You know, I didn't realize. You know, I go to the doctor, picture of health, man, picture of health. The doctor starts working me up and says, oh, boy, I've never seen a specimen like you. You know, you got all kinds of things wrong with you. Okay, well, you know, I've been operating in delusion. So make a good examination of conscience. This is the big things. I got to have some sins. I can't have mass without bread and wine. I can't absolve you if you don't have any sins. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Man, Father, you got to know my wife. Ooh, boy, she's back. She did. She's that. Man, she's hard to live with. And I've been pretty good. I've been in the Knights of Columbus, and we cooked a little crawfish ball for the seminarian, and I've been doing good. Been reading my Bible, man. I like to pray. Man, the world, the people are so bad. Is that somebody, Father? Go ahead and give me absolution. Man, I can't absolve you. You didn't give me any sins. You gave me your wife's sins. You gave me the world's sins. And you told me all the good that you're doing, but I'm listening for a sin. I didn't hear a single sin. So let me give you a little blessing. Send you on your way. That a boy. You follow me? Ooh, you see. So we got to get in touch with sin. Right? So ask the Lord. Right? The Holy Spirit convinces us concerning sin. So we can read the scriptures. We can read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We can look at the Ten Commandments. We can look at the seven deadly sins. We can look at the virtues. We can look at Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the flesh. Oh, yeah, it is. You can ask your wife. Ask the hub. You see, honey, do I have any sins? If she's honest, she might have a few for you. Okay, and you can bring that, you see, the confession. All right, so we need some sins. Get in touch with the one we offend. So I get in touch with sin. Get in touch with the one we offend. May Father, I'm really embarrassed by that. My mama raised me better than that. Well, I'm glad she did. A lot of mamas not raising people better than that. But why are you sad? You see, are you sorry because you got caught? Oh, Father, man, whew, man, I'm sorry, man. I could have gotten sick. You could go to hell. Ooh, you see? May Father, I'm sorry. Man, I could have gotten caught. Oh, I'm sorry I got caught, man. I got to serve some time now. Okay, that's unfortunate, maybe. Maybe it is fortunate. But why am I really sorry? You see, all sin by definition is against God. And so sin by definition is against God. And so I need to be sensitive that I'm offending God who loves me, the Father. The young son and the elder son have to realize that they're offending the Father who's rich in mercy, who loved them and spending himself in his pain and at the edge of his porch every day looking for him, spending himself time and time again. That's who we offend. So get in touch with sin. Get in touch with who you offend. Get in touch with who you approach. Man, I'm not going to go to Father Champagne. Ooh, no, you make me say 10 rosaries. You see, or I'm not going to go to this priest. He's going to think this about me, whatever. You see, look, I'm in a confessional. Brother Caldea's in a confessional. Padre Pio's in a confessional. And John Paul is in a confession. And Jesus Christ is in a confessional. So everybody's going to be like in Padre Pio's line. I don't know. Padre Pio, read your soul and say, okay, what about this and this and this? You want to confess this and this and this? You say, I'm probably not going to do that because I don't have that gift, you see, of seeing your soul and seeing what you're not confessing. Padre Pio did, so you make you a little uncomfortable. But you know something? Jesus Christ, Padre Pio, me, Father Kyle, in that when I absolve you, not only is my absolution as good as Jesus' absolution and Padre Pio's absolution, Father Kyle Day's absolution, and John Paul's absolution, it's the same absolution. It's Jesus' absolution in everyone. Jesus is sitting in all those confessions. Not just his, but he's sitting in Father Kyle Days. He's sitting in mine. It is Jesus. That's why we say it in the first person. And I absolve. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God does forgive sins. And he does it through his humanity in priest as consecrated. It's Jesus in me absolving you. That's why we had no disadvantage. Jesus continues to make himself present through his actions to the priesthood today. This is my body. This is my blood. We say those words. And Jesus at the altar uses my humanity and makes his body and blood present. We'll talk about that tomorrow. So get in touch with sin. Get in touch with who you offend. Get in touch with who you approach. It's Jesus Christ that you approach in the sacrament, not the priest. All right? What else? Get out of touch with sin. You want to get in touch with sin to make your confession, but then get out of touch very frequently. This and this and this and this and this. And I'm really sorry for that. I ask pardon and absolution. I'm sorry for all my sins. That's it. Okay. What are you going to do about it? What you mean what I'm going to do about it? You see? What are you going to do about it? You know, you're living with a woman and you're sinning has been going on. You know, frequent flyer, you know, whatever. What you going to do about it? What you mean what I'm doing? Well, I mean, but the near occasion of sin. You got to change your life. You see, if I'm sorry, means I wish it never happened. And if I could roll time back, I would make sure that I did something different so it wouldn't happen. That's how sorry I am. Now, I'm weak. I know that. I'm betting, man, it's probably going to happen again. But I got a game plan. Well, every Friday night, I go to her house, you see, an apartment, whatever. I get this all the time, and we end up sinning. I got to come Saturday morning, I got to come to confession. Every Saturday. So I say, what you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to come to confession if it happens again. You see, what's happening every Friday night? Is it you're watching bad movies? No, Mother Angelica, EWTN. Okay, all right. What you're doing? What you're eating? Pizza. Okay, nothing wrong with pizza. Fridays? No, it's nothing wrong with Fridays. Oh, where you at? Oh, we're at her apartment by herself. She has her own apartment. I'll go to her apartment. Well, I think that's not too smart. That's being stupid. We call that imprudent. So why don't you go to Pizza Hut? Pizza Hut. That's an idea. You can eat pizza at Pizza Hut. And these things probably won't happen at Pizza Hut. Sometimes they do, but most of the time they wouldn't. You follow me? So you see, that's just getting smart. Now, sometimes I have to suggest that to people. You follow me? Maybe the casino, man. I'm the janitor at the casino, and I ran up the credit card. And that's happened 3 or 4 times in a row. You janitor? You ever think about maybe working at 7-Eleven? You ever think about working, you see, maybe getting a job cutting grass? When I saw signs that they want lawn service. You know what I mean? Maybe change your job. Well, you're not at the casino. You know? Avoid the person, place, or thing that might lead me or be a temptation for me. You know? Sometimes I have to avoid people. Like maybe the break room, because there's a little gossip going on. So maybe I ought to just go over, take a little walk, and pray a little prayer. Or maybe do something different for break or for lunch than with the gals. If I can't turn the thing in the right direction, I might choose to avoid. Not that they're bad people, it's just I'm not strong enough to hang in that crowd. So that's what we mean by getting out of touch with sin. Get serious. What did Jesus say? Better to go into heaven without your hand, without an eye, than to go to hell with both your good eyes. You know what I mean? You just see more terror. So what did he say? He's not saying cut off your hand. He's not saying cut off your eye. He's saying get serious about sin in your life. Get serious about sin and what's causing sin. Cell phones, huh? I like Sawzall. Yeah. DeWalt 20-volt Sawzall, man's best friend. I got one in the pickup truck. You see? Use it all the time. I don't sleep with it. You follow me? I like my Sawzall. But I'm not going to get in bed in my pajamas with my Sawzall. Shit, I might roll over and press the button and get cut. You know what I'm saying? That's dangerous. No, I'll put the Sawzall in the toolbox, and when I need it, I'll go get it. When I'm finished with it, I'll put it back. It'll be there when I need it again. That's not how we live with a phone. Oh, no. Yeah. Leave without your phone and see if you don't turn around, come right back and get it. You follow me? But there's a lot of stuff on the phone, you see? Phone's like a screwdriver. You need a screwdriver, you go to the toolbox, you get it, you do your work, and you put your screwdriver back. Because the toolbox has razor blades and old rusty drill bits and stuff. You don't live in the toolbox. You follow me? Anyway, that's a problem. We call that near occasion of sin. For a lot of people, the phone is a near occasion of sin. Because they're doing more than just talking, calling, you see, somebody. Phones do a lot more than that. They'll open your garage door. Or send missiles to Cuba. I mean, they do a lot of things, all right? All right. So that's get out of touch with sin and then run with joy. You see, when I say, go, your sins are forgiven, I ought to add, and act like it. Because people leave, I can't believe I did that. You know, knock it off, dude. You follow me? I just told you ain't got no cancer. You follow me? Chill. You know, I mean, you know, rejoice. The angels are cutting cart flips because they're so happy. So rejoice. Get over it. Forget it. Start fresh. You're clean. We don't believe that. We mope and groan and, you know, on and on and on. No, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Lord, and you're clean. Get out of here. You see? Go, your sins are forgiven, and act like it. You find? Every now and then, at the mobile convention, somebody jumps like, hey, I'm clean. You know, you hear them, you know, and then the brothers tell me, you know, there's the people, they go in moping, they come out, you see, and they're flying because they realize the great reality of having cancer and how miserable that is, and then being free of it in an instant. That's the celebration of Luke. Okay, so I went a little longer than I wanted to, but this is an important sacrament. You know, it's a sacrament that's not, that's kind of forgotten. And I'll tell you, the vitality of a parish is not the collection. The vitality of a parish is the people who are going to confession.
Oh, no, that means they got a lot of sin in that parish. No, it means that people are sensitive to sin. And Pope Pius XII said it years ago. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. It means that I have no sensitivity, you see, to what is wrong and what offends God. That's the problem. See, we've lost. We've become numb to that. And so we pray in that the Holy Spirit might, you see, blow through the church, convince us concerning sin, and that we might be moved to go see the physician and receive healing. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you. We have a hymn. And then I'll be available for Father Kyle Day will be available for confession, and I'll be in the mobile confessional outside. Remember, tomorrow I'll give the final blessing. We'll finish up. You get the plenary indulgence. But it is required that you go to confession 20 days before, 20 days after the mission. So put that on your radar.
And we will close this evening with a beautiful hymn, number 963 in the Gather Hymnal. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Number 963, we'll sing verses 1 and 4.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you. Tenderly, Jesus is calling.